Okay, now, Romeo was supposed to be able to teach this morning, but he can't. He'll have to do it next week. So I'm going to go ahead and jump on to talk to you about a very important thing called discipline. We're at the end where I wasn't sure how many teachers I was going to have. And now, even then, I'm not sure how many will get to practice, but the practice part we'll pick up starting next week, and we'll talk through and iron out anything that needs to be done in preparation for the final weeks. I do need to give you a few preliminary exams before the final, so I'll also have that over the next few weeks. But I do want to talk to you about discipline in the class. As you well know, not all children are well disciplined. I would not want to be a school teacher today, especially a secondary school teacher, teaching kids like Francis, which is driving me crazy, because of the discipline problems that you've got when you've got kids that are 14, 15, 16, and on. So how do you have a class? How does John have a class of teens? How do you have a class of children and have it so that the kids learn? How do you do that? It's very hard. So I kind of want to help you with some ideas this morning. And this isn't by no means exhaustive, but you should be picking up around page 65. We were talking about discipline. I read how at a recent conference of teachers, it was stated that 90% of all discipline problems are teacher problems. And I agree with that. Now, I would say 100% of them are parent problems. Okay, because child left to himself shall bring his mother shame. It's his mother's issues. You know. Now, it doesn't mean, now we're talking about a child, a teenager, and an adult, they've made their own mess. But, wow, it's very important that parents take discipline very serious and teachers take very serious. If you've got a discipline problem in your class, it's your problem, not the child. You got to see it that way. You are responsible for that class. Number two, good discipline is expected by the teacher, volunteered by the pupil, and essential to effective teaching. None of this happens without serious work on all parties. An orderly class is not naturally occurring. Let's just pretend that I now allow 15 children in, and they all come in, and I then just decide to sit over here and play with these papers and stuff, and I leave them alone. What will happen? Chaos. It doesn't happen naturally. They don't all sit down and start reading their Bible and talking and learning. It takes work. So, good discipline is forged and shaped by the teacher. That's your fill-in. It starts with you. You have to have good discipline to do good teaching. What I mean, you have to be under control, under authority. You have to be respectful. You have to be a good listener. You have to be on time. You have to be ready to do what is asked of you and ready to serve. The greatest teacher of all time was Jesus. And he, as a great teacher, was all of those things. He was under authority, wasn't he? All of the characteristics that you're supposed to help develop in your students must first be active and real in your life and in your habits. So, number three, good discipline is vital to good teaching. Every teacher faces the realistic problem of undisciplined children. Some of them come from undisciplined homes. If the right methods are practiced, most children will cooperate. As a matter of fact, you'll always have children. Here's an example. Martin gets ready to teach. He hadn't taught in a while. And he gets up and he stands and he sees four boys over there go. And you're like, sit down, quiet down. What are they doing? They're testing the new teacher, aren't they? And they're finding out how far they can push him. They want to see, is he going to be like Andrew? Andrew's such an easy pushover, you know? That's what they want to see. You've got to show them, I'm in control. That is your job. If the right methods are practiced, most children will cooperate. When they see not you know, vicious anger, but when they see a firm, strong leadership, they'll cooperate. If a child realizes he is expected to be troublesome, he's going to oblige. I can see we're going to have trouble today. They're going to go, yes, sir, no problem. Be careful how you talk to children. I've learned, amen. I'll come to somebody and I say, we're just not going to get along, are we? What did I just do? I just told them, give up. You've got to turn. We're going to become the best of buddies. I guarantee you. If I have to break your neck, right? But we're going to become the best of buddies. If there's a hint of nervousness on the part of the teacher, it'll affect all the children by making them more restless than they naturally are inclined to be. And it'll also produce favorable conditions for bad behavior. So a teacher that walks into class and all of a sudden becomes overwhelmed and lets it be known they're overwhelmed, guess what? They've lost. You can't let them know you don't know what you're doing. Okay? It is forbidden. You must act like you know exactly what you're doing. If, on the other hand, we adopt a manner which shows quite clearly that we are taking it for granted that children are all going to join and work happily together with us, we'll find that most children will fulfill the expectations. If you go in, like we have a couple of problem children, don't we, Andrew?
Just a couple,
right? If you go in, and you just expect so-and-so's going to give me trouble, and so-and-so's going to give me trouble, and the kids know all you're focusing your attention on is those two kids, you've lost them. You've got to go in saying, I have worked and planned and prayed and prepared so that every one of the kids are plugged in than they usually plug in. It's much better to do this by our manner than just by saying it in words. For a suggestion may sometimes have the very opposite effect and put into the minds the idea that it is also possible not to do the thing suggested. For example, if a teacher were to say to a particular active child, let's see how long you can sit still. He would be making it almost impossible for him to sit still at all. You know why? Because we do the opposite of what we're told. I mean, we try it all the time. All right, we're going to play a game. We're going to play a game, then we're going to sit still, right? And it just doesn't work, does it? But the question, how about this one? Are you all going to be good this morning? We'll probably make a child want to say, no! It just says, no! But even if that child answers yes, and really means it all the time, at the time, she or he will soon yield to the desire to see what will happen if she don't. So the point is, you just need to go in expecting we're doing this. Alright? Somebody may say, but what about, what about Sean? Sean doesn't like to participate. I don't care whether he likes to or not. I'm in charge, not Sean. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And you've got to, in your heart, if you have children, I've been in homes. I hope none of your homes like this. If it is, I'm going to step on your toe. I've been in homes where mom has worked for hours in the kitchen fixing dinner, a different dinner for each one of the children, because one child won't eat meat, one child won't eat greens, one child hates potatoes, and so she fixes different meals for everybody. Guess what? Shoot the mother! Why? Because what you've done is you've created such a burden on her, and those children now will never respect the fact that that was a gift mom gave. Instead, they're like, I'm not going to eat this. This isn't what I want. And if they live like that the rest of their life, it's the blame of the mother, not of the child. The child gets what they can. Talks about they get away with what they can. They should never be allowed. My mom and my wife fixes one thing, and we all say, thank you. End of story. Now, I put up my opinion. I says, next time, can we not have Brussels sprouts? But if she makes them,
I eat them, and I'll go out and please don't make those anymore.
But we have to eat what mama makes, and the kids have to do. If you have coloring, I don't care if they're 15 years old, we're all coloring. Okay? We're all doing it. I don't have green. You don't have to color then. No, you do have to color. It's a simple thing, alright? I'm trying to deal with you so that you just, in your mind, you reinforce yourself and go, it's okay that I be the bad boy, that I be Mr. Meanie, because I'm making everybody do the same thing. So, now, that's on the same way. Don't be a disciplinarian. What's a disciplinarian? What do you think, Francis? What's a disciplinarian?
the one who'd be drinking.
Well, yeah, but when we say disciplinarian, what do you think we mean by that? It's not a good word, usually. Yeah, a disciplinarian usually means a punisher, somebody who's just a bully. And we've all had teachers who were just, they just yelled and they were bullying and they'd go to the corner. They're constantly having to discipline bad children. Mm-hmm. And don't do that, because all of a sudden you're having to use heavy-handed tactics to maintain control, and nobody likes that. You don't like it, the kids don't like it, and it ought to be a very last resort thing where you have to say, I'm taking you to your mother. All right, that may have to happen, but boy, try to predict and prepare so that you don't have to do that.
A lot of times it's out of anger, which we shouldn't get angry.
That's right. Yeah, we get frustrated because you're like, you are taking all my time. Stop it. I want to teach this lesson. I'll show you. Go to Titus chapter 2. Be a teacher of good things. Titus chapter 2. Start with Martin here. Read Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. First and Second Timothy, Titus.
The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things.
Okay, just stop there. Here's an older woman teaching younger women, and she's living a holy life, so her life is first right, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And then she's a teacher of good things. Mm-hmm. She's not a disciplinarian. She doesn't go beating the younger children and the younger ladies. She's a teacher of good things. Make sure in your class you're a teacher of good habits. You're a teacher of good thoughts. You're a teacher of good words. You're a teacher of grace. You're a teacher of good things. Now the goal is that you see to it that you're not doing a lot of disciplining. Every teacher dislikes really to do that. And every student dislikes always being corrected. I don't like it. I don't like it. Can you imagine, Edward, if every time I preached, I preached my heart out, and then somebody came up and said, what you said was wrong. You quoted the wrong verse. And you didn't include the word the in there. You said 17 times during your message. If every time I finished the message, there was at least one person who found fault with me, I'd want to quit, wouldn't I?
Discouraged
and defeated. And if every time one of your students comes to class, guess what? If they're always being corrected, they're not going to want to come to your class.
Mm-hmm.
So you're going to have to go, you know what? I've worked with Stephen 4 weeks in a row, and I want to kill him, and I've got to fix it so that he wants to come to class, and that I'm giving him hope. So you understand what I'm saying, because we have real-life examples of children that really just push our button. But they're doing it because they're expecting that that's what they're supposed to do. They have no idea that you have,
I'm prepared for Stephen today.
Okay? So, 5, maintain good discipline by taking precautions, being proactive against so-called discipline problems, and by being ready to handle any offense that can occur. It has been said there's no such thing as a problem child. There's really only a problem, only a child with a problem. So a problem child is like somebody saying they're genetically wrong. Now they are.
Mm-hmm.
They're sinners. But each child has a different problem. Did you notice that?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus gave the story. I won't take it to the scripture. But Jesus told the story of a father who had 2 sons. And he said to both of them, he said, go work today in my field. And one son said, I go. And he didn't. And the other son said, I will not go. But then he decided he would. Jesus didn't ask him which one was a better son. He said, which one did the will of his father? And everybody said, the second one. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. You may be a rebel, but ultimately, out of all of your children, some of the worst rebels are the ones who are so compliant, but they've got porn on their phone, or they've been stealing from their parents, or they sneak out at night, or they have the filthiest mouth, but in class, they act like angels. Now, you may have a Stephen down there who's just causing so much trouble. Well, that's just a problem in Stephen. But the other kids have different problems. So be careful not to make Stephen the only person with a problem and all the other kids, oh, they're so good. Liars. They're all good liars is all they are. Number six, any teacher who loves and understands pupils will soon discover what causes the misbehaviors in their classes. I'm telling you, I mean, we'll talk about Stephen, but Stephen needs a dad. Mm-hmm. Problem kids usually come from problem homes, and the problem homes have been overwhelmed by problems for years. You're not going to fix it in 1 hour in a class. You're going to have to become their friend so that you can talk to them. There is something in being a teacher that can fix, but it takes time, and that can fix problem children. Number B. Now, what are the reasons for discipline? Well, God is a God of law and order, isn't he? 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. Class, what do you want to do today? What do we want to do today? Is not the thing you should ask. We had a teacher when I was in high school, when I was in secondary school, we had a teacher. She was from the 1950s. And we capitalized on that because she was a hippie from the 50s. And so if we didn't want class, we'd ask her about, what's LSD? And she would go on and tell us about all her tripping and all of the things. She was easy to get off on a track. We could program her for our class so that we didn't do class. She taught honors English. You know what we did one time? She was a little late coming to class, so we said, let's move class. So we picked up our desks, we took them out the door, the front door, and set them out in the front of the school and sat there and waited for her. You know what she did? She came out and she taught class outside. She thought, this is cool. We were in charge, is the point. That was when I was, that was my senior year in high school. We were in charge. Yeah, I mean. So, no, let everything be done decently and in order. Satan is the author of confusion and chaos and will ultimately destroy every bit of effort you've put into the children if it is not prepared for and resisted. James 3:16 says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You should never allow strife, envy in a classroom. Therefore, discipline should and must be maintained in our classes and our Sunday school. Number two, here's the meaning of the word disciple and discipline. They come from a word that means trained in orderliness. That's what disciple and disciplined is. Scripture teaches Christians to be orderly and regulated in our listening. How are you going to teach a child to listen to a man speak for an hour? By nature, kids don't listen to a man. They don't. If it's not entertaining, if it's not making them feel all warm and fuzzy, preaching is never going to have an effect on the next generation if that generation has not been taught to sit still and listen. And so our kids go to school and they don't sit still and they don't listen unless the teacher is incredible. Unless that teacher can use multimedia and has, you know, magic tricks and all these things. A teacher doesn't have to be great. Discipline has to be great. Jesus sat with the disciples and taught them. So much that they came and they sat there for 3 days and they forgot to eat. Jesus said to his closest, he says, how are we going to feed all these guys? They won't leave. Because that generation was taught, sit. And they did. And when they sat and they listened at Jesus' feet, they didn't want to leave. Wouldn't you like to have a class like that? So you're going to have discipline. Now, what have we taught up to this? We've taught about preparing your lessons. We've talked about learning what is important to your audience and what is important to teach. Now we're talking about, what's the environment that you're teaching in? The Bible sees in man's inherited human nature not only a complete absence of the love of God and absence of spiritually good things, but also a deep corruption and wicked dispositions of the heart and mind and will. The Bible disagrees with the principle that a child is sweet and good by nature. Well, you should have seen Connor this morning. He got up on the wrong side of the bed and he let everybody know it. children are not by nature sweet and good by nature. They have their good days, but it is the responsibility of the teacher to train the pupil to respect God and his house. The Bible also teaches that children ought to be brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Nurture is instruction, teaching. Admonition, that's discipline. So if I nurture, it'd be like me come along and saying, to nurture is to encourage and to give somebody hope. But admonition is when they're doing it wrong and I admonish them and I say, no, now you need to do it right, is what I expect of you. I'm showing you what to do, and then I'm showing you where you don't do it. So both of those things go hand in hand. You're giving them hope, and you're giving them correction. teachers, therefore, must not only impart instruction, but they also need to exercise discipline. Now, disorder interferes seriously with Sunday school. Effective teaching is impossible when a class is out of control. Each disorderly pupil nullifies the teacher's efforts. I'll give you an example, okay? So here's Sean. I like the name Sean. Sean's sitting there, and for about 5 minutes, he's listening. And he's following along. He's raising his hand, as you say, raise your hand, you know, if you're happy, and you know, clap your hands. But then your teaching gets quiet. And what does he start doing? What is he doing? He's taking control of the class, and now he's the center of attention. No matter what you say, all the kids are listening to him make noise with his feet. And that disorder has to be prepared for. It has to be known. Now, the first time somebody does it, you're like, what do I do to stop this kid from kicking his feet? How do I stop this kid from, I don't know, anything that they may come up with? That's just, number one, could be nature, could be the devil. Right when you're given the gospel, what's going to happen? Pastor's going to finish preaching. Mm-hmm. Right when you're given the invitation, all the parents are going to come to the door. You have to prepare for that. You have to go, all right, Pastor, if he preaches early, I've got to make sure that I can, I know to not get frustrated, say, give me 2 minutes. And then go back to, say, kids, look up here, and don't be flustered. You maintain control, even if all the parents are standing outside the door. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. You're prepared for it. Effective teaching is impossible when class is out of control. Each disorderly pupil will nullify, zero out the teacher's efforts. Instead of practicing obedience, reverence, and the principles of Christian conduct, the pupils learn disrespect for the teacher and a disregard for God's house, for God's word, and God's day of discipline is not maintained. Careful discipline allows pupils to develop spiritually. If our pupils are developed as Christians, they must have an inner spiritual discipline. What's another word for spiritual discipline? Hunger for God. Edward, is Francis disciplined enough to feed himself?
Yeah.
Of course he is. That's discipline. He gets hungry, he knows how to feed himself, right? Yeah. Spiritual discipline, Christian discipline, is knowing how to feed yourself spiritually. That's your goal. You want to develop in them a hunger for God and an ability to satisfy that hunger. That is what character and discipline. All you're doing is, like a mother, you're showing the child where the fridge is, where the microwave is. This is a pan. We put soup in the pan. We turn it on and we stir. Can you do that? Good. Don't call me. You fix it yourself. That's a parent teaches a child to feed themselves. Amen? A 36-year-old son still at home, not fixing his own meals, is wrong. And a child that has a Bible, that has a church, and they're 10 years old, can be taught to fix their own meals. Spiritual discipline is learning how to feed himself, even if it's just one chapter, even if it is something simple. Okay, if our pupils are developed as Christians, they must have inner spiritual discipline, a willingness to follow Jesus, and to submit to every command and ordinance of God for the Lord's sake. So, let's talk about four groups of disorderly pupils, four kinds of pupils. Now, disorder is two kinds. You ready? The intentional and the unintentional. That's your feeling. The intentional and the unintentional. Didn't I give you one of these? That's what I did. Oh, you?
No.
Okay, so that's yours. I'm sorry. The first kind of pupil finds the cause itself, right? The intentional, the first kind of trouble the child is doing himself. The second is a result of another cause. Of four groups of disorderly pupils, only the last is to be classified as intentional. So, number one, thoughtless pupils. Thoughtless pupils. Pupils may be taught reverence for sacred things, but if they are accustomed to disorder in the home, it's going to be difficult for them to carry out their best intentions to comply with all the teacher's wishes. If proper conduct patterns are formed in kindergarten and primary departments, children will more likely be well behaved in the later departments in Sunday school. This is why it's important to teach even small children discipline. Can a 5-year-old be taught to sit still? Most people don't think so. I went and got my hair cut yesterday. How many of you noticed? Went and got my hair cut yesterday, and this little demon, I'm sorry, child. I'm sitting there getting ready to get my hair cut, waiting in line, right? And this kid is over here just looking at me. And I could tell you, right then, I went, this kid's trouble. The mom and the dad were in there. One child. This is at the sportsman. Haircutting place, barbershop. This little kid just looking at me, and every once in a while he'd say something, and I mean, he'd be like, I don't know, but he was talking to his parents, but he was looking right at me. And I'm kind of like, just, he knows he was putting me off. Like, I'm looking at him, I smile. But he's just looking at me, all right? So anyway, he called me up, and as soon as I got called up, he goes, he's getting his hair cut! And I, like, it was a bad thing. So I went. I sat down there and started talking to the woman that's putting her on. Same as usual? Yeah, same as usual. Anyway, the other guy's got this whole section of the barbershop for kids. You know, they got cars, they got horses, and he turns on this little, you know, little background noise for the kid. And so he goes over there, you ready to get your hair cut? And the kid went, no. I kind of watched it on the right side of my eyes, and this is going to be fun. And so up pops mom, and she kind of tries to pick him up and says, let's go get your haircut. He goes, starts to scream, and he's kicking. And so why did she bring dad? So the dad could come up, you're getting your haircut. Mom is trying to gently do it, and dad's like, and who wins? The kid. That kid, they're bringing him over, and they set him on this horse. And the mom says, you want a lolly? Now the lolly's over there. And the barber was a good guy. Barber says, you want a lolly? You get a lolly after the haircut. The mom is saying, give him a lolly, give him a lolly. And he'll get it after the haircut. And the kid's just screaming. I'm trying to get my hair cut. The woman cutting the hair, we're silent, you know, we're just waiting for her to calm down. And that kid, and so finally the barber says, why don't you try again tomorrow? The dad picks up the kid. And the mom's going, we'll try it again tomorrow. And out they go. And I thought, what a shame. That kid could be in Sunday school. But think about it. They're not prepared to obey. These are what the kind of kids that are going to come into Sunday school. They are in control. You have to be prepared for the fact that pupils think nothing. They think nothing about being good. They only think about themselves. most children have not been taught to think about being orderly. There are restless pupils. Now, the average child is an active, restless creature. If a child doesn't keep him employed, he will supply his own entertainment. These pupils need a full program of activities that will give them opportunities to participate in the lesson. I believe that children need to sit still, but I believe that they need to, as soon as possible, surprise them. Let's all stand. Okay, now everybody close your eyes. Pretend like you're blind. Well, how could you get home if you had to walk home? Now, what have you done? You've taken your lesson. You've now got them standing, and they've been distracted from their boredom. And then you say, all right, now sit down. Okay, good. Now, let's go back to our lesson. What you've done is you've introduced something to wake them up so that they don't allow themselves to be bored. Restlessness, you've got to prepare for that. Number three, self-centered pupils. Now, this is a spoiled child. is a child that always wants his own way. He is the center of attention. And the child will almost always be a discipline problem, and he needs to be exposed to the leveling process of his playmates. What does that mean? You take, here's Sean. Sean is a spoiled brat. He gets his own way. His mommy and daddy give him everything they want. You know what you need to do? Give him nothing he wants. Sean, I have a new place for you to sit today. Not next to James and not next to your friend. You're sitting next to Sally and Sarah. Come on, sit over here. What are you doing? You're leveling the playing field. He doesn't get to sit where he wants. You're in charge. And you may have to come up with something else. That may not work. But the idea is come up with a way so that it's all level. He doesn't have his mafia, his group of guys that he can, come on, let's get the teacher agitated. You've got to take that child and put them at the level playing field with everybody else so that you're in charge and they're not self-centered. Number four, malicious pupils. This is the only group that really intentionally tries to cause trouble. I think Sean, if he was self-centered, he's self-centered because he's been allowed to be. Are you self-centered? Yes, you are. The only thing that keeps you from being constantly self-centered is a good wife, a good husband, or good parents, a good pastor, that stop you from being self-centered. But a malicious child, that's the one to watch out for. That's the one that will bring firecrackers to Sunday school. You've never had that, have you? I had a Sunday school. I taught teens for a couple of years in the States. We had knives brought to class, man. Kids were pulling knives on each other. These are malicious children. They're ready to cut each other. We had one time where somebody brought firecrackers and they set them off in Sunday school class. We just laughed at it, and I said, okay, you're out. After it all blew up, we said, you're not, we have to report you. We're going to call the fire department. And, oh, we just made it really serious for them. You're going to call the fire department? Yeah. Your mom's going to explain how you got a hold of firecrackers and brought them into Sunday school. I won't do it again. It worked out really good. I didn't know what to do. What are you going to do? Malicious children? There are lots of them out there. The teacher should never let this type of pupil spoil the lesson period. You must never, and you'll see that. You'll watch David Cameron, or you'll watch Barack Obama, and they're speaking, and then somebody in the middle of the audience will stand up and will just start yelling at David Cameron, or, you know, Enda Kenny or something. And how do they respond? They let them say, and then they press on as if it never happened. Or they might say, that was a good point. Next time, talk to me afterwards. And they press on. They stay. They maintain control. And in many ways, you have to as well, because they will seek to destroy you. Don't lose your patience. Don't become indignant or sarcastic towards them. Kindness and firmness should always be used toward the disorderly child. Now let's look at some causes of discipline problems. Why do we have problems, discipline problems? Why are children disobedient? Well, poor discipline is really a symptom rather than the problem. Something is wrong with at least one of the following three factors. If you have a discipline problem in your class, one is maybe the class is not set up. I'm going to stop there for a second. Right now, this class is set up kind of efficiently and stuff like this. But if we had anything that we could do in a class, say you had a class, and the class is just not getting along with you as a teacher, you can do several things. One is rearrange the chairs. Open a window. Sometimes stuffiness, the air in the class can just make kids like, they like to be outside, so bring some fresh air in. Rearrange the chairs. Eric taught last year in January on the tabernacle. Did anybody get to sit in with him? Were you ever in the class with him? Were you in the class with the tabernacle? Did the kids love it or not? It was such a good idea that we laid out, this was the idea that we had planned, and he did such a great job. There it is. He laid out the walls of the tabernacle on the floor, and then all the chairs were set around the tabernacle. So as Eric was inside talking about all the things, they looked in. the kids couldn't help but be mesmerized because you change the environment. Okay? So sometimes, have all the kids in a semicircle, sometimes change things around, change the direction of the class. Say, Martin, next time, say if you taught next week, and you can just tell you're not getting momentum. Then the next week, change the direction of the class. Make it this back way where your back is against the wall leading towards the Oriole House instead of facing towards that roller door. You know what I'm saying? So change the direction. Because the kids come in and say, well, everything's changed. Now you're in control. They don't know where they're going to sit. It just allows for controlling and developing order. So poor ventilation, crowded conditions, sometimes too many kids. If we had 50 kids in here, and we have, you're going to create chaos. Too many people in the class, too wide a range of ages in the class. What if we put Francis all the way down, and there were 15 kids from 16 years old down to 5 years old, all in one class. Mm-hmm. It's not going to be good. Now, one thing I wouldn't do, Martin, is I wouldn't turn the class so you're at the bay window. Mm-hmm. You know why?
You're going to be looking outside.
So distractions, things like that. All I'm saying is, what you take for granted, the classroom is a classroom, that's how it's always going to be set up. Don't take it for granted. Try to jumble things up a little bit. Number three, children problems. Maybe there are personality problems. There are difficult home conditions. You need to pray and say, Lord, help me love them like you do, because I don't know them. Maybe they've got home conditions. Some of them don't have the inability to concentrate. Some of them have been on sugar for the last 4 years. They don't know how to come down off of it. They just eat and eat and eat sugar. Maybe they're hungry. You know, for some parents, Sunday is unbelievably hard to get ready. So the kids just grab a piece of toast and they're in church. And they're in church for 2 hours. I've seen kids go up during when they're getting juice. Kids go up and they'll get 6 biscuits. Put them in their pockets. I don't know if they had breakfast or if they're just a sugar addict. And I go, one! And they're like, I'm starving! This is not breakfast! But the truth is, it may be for them. I don't know. I'm figuring they're just a sugarholic. Boredom. You know, they're so used to an Xbox. If you had an Xbox, I guarantee you, if you brought an Xbox to Sunday school, they'd be bored. Because we've had until you realize just how spoiled people are with their entertainment, you can't compete to it. They're coming into church bored already. Mm-hmm. They want attention. Of course they want attention. They're testing your leadership. And they also need the assurance that you care. Sometimes just a teacher saying, you know, folks, and you don't even say anything to the person, you just put your hand on it. You're saying, I'm so glad I get to teach you today. Now, what is that? You've reassured them. Even just by putting your hand on one of the children, all the children feel that touch. Mm-hmm. Now, you've got to be very careful how you do it and who you do it to. Mm-hmm. You do it very publicly. You do it very simply. There's nothing wrong with what you're doing. But what you're doing is a simple reassurance that makes the whole class feel at ease and go, he loves us. She loves us. Yes, ma'am.
This kind of covers this area, but it also covers 4 different types of people. Like, if you have a people that he just seems to, like, always be, whenever something's wrong, it happens with him, and you're like, why are you doing that? And they ask, like, me? What are you doing? I'm doing nothing. Yeah. You know, and act like, I'm not the problem, but, you know, they're all innocent, but they are.
Yeah.
How do you deal with that so that you're not like, I mean, you said you put him over with the other people, but what do you do do we start out the class saying, okay, you're sitting here, but I didn't do nothing. So, but then how do you do that, you know?
Okay, first thing is never ask a child, why are you kicking the floor? Why are you throwing a tantrum? Why are you talking while I'm... Never ask that, because they don't know why. And if they do know why, it'll be a smart answer. It won't be a right answer. So never ask why. Secondly, you must be proactive. You just act.
So it's okay. As soon as they walk in the door, say, you're sitting here.
Yes.
But I didn't do that.
Doesn't matter.
Okay.
And you just tell her, number three, all right, replace punishment with appreciation and encouragement. Now, what I mean by that is that's going to be, so you move somebody to another position from the start, and they're sitting there and they're like this the whole time. All right. Now you need to somehow replace their punishment with this is me talking as if I was in the class, and I noticed Sean here, I'm using Sean, whoever Sean is, but Sean, I've had to move him. I've noticed Sean brought his Bible today. I'm very proud of you, Sean, for bringing your Bible. Well done. And what have I done? I moved on. Sean just read. She noticed me. Okay. I've gone on and out of my way to make sure that that child doesn't feel like he's being punished, but you've just got order. Mm-hmm. All right? Anything you can do, where all of a sudden Sean actually looks up at you and raises his hand with an answer and says, Sean, that's exactly the right answer. Very well done. Well done, Sean. Sean goes, boy, she really likes me today. Okay. That helps him now not to feel like he's punished, but I'm in a good place. She notices me here. She never noticed me over there. Okay. There's probably one other thing that you can do when somebody's like that, and the simplest thing to describe it is that at the end, explain yourself. Not at the beginning. So as they're leaving the class, set them aside and say, look, I put you over there because I've been having trouble with you. If you want to continue to sit over here with the girls, then just stay the same as you are. But if you want to go back with the guys, I need to see you grow up. I love you. And I'm telling you, you are better than this. And I want to see you next week and you be on your best behavior. And you've got a friend with me. But if you continue to be out of control, I've got to keep you over here. What am I doing? I'm reinforcing their desire to do right.
So even like, you did put him over with the girls, and the other boys were like, what? You know? I mean, because you don't want to embarrass the child.
Sometimes you do. It levels the field. But if you do it at the very beginning and you're not making a big deal, if they make a big deal, that is their fault. But if you're just saying, I need you to sit over there, sometimes it's not with the girl. Sometimes it's moving them up on the front row. Mm-hmm. You kind of graduate it. Sitting them with the girls would be a disaster for some of them. Mm-hmm. Some of them, they don't care where they're going to sit. You're going to have to see what you can do. It's modifying it on the thing. Just whatever you do, you have four adults in that room. Only one of them's at the front teaching one of them. You have three, and guess what I would do? I would set somebody on one side of them, somebody else on the other side of them. Mm-hmm. That's what your helpers need to be able to be willing to do, to sit with them. Mm-hmm. Maybe they don't need to be moved, but maybe you just move away from their friends. So it's being wise. But at the end, look, when I spanked my children, you know what spanking is?
Yeah.
When I spanked my children, I didn't explain why I was spanking them until after I spanked them. They were out of control or whatever. Come here. Psh, bend over. What are you? You get three spankings right now. Bam, bam, bam. Now, because. Now, what does that mean? I'm in charge. You buckle. You stop what you're doing. You take your correction. Hear what I say is wrong and then say you're sorry. Because what they do is they'll go, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Too late. You must get your correction. Then you can say you're sorry. Does that make sense? So what you're doing is you're stopping, you're proactive of somebody, you're dealing with them, and then at the end of the class, then you pull them aside and say, this is why I had you move over there. I think you could do better. If you want to sit with the boys, if you don't want to me to be heavy-handed, if I can call it that, then let's do better next week. Okay? And you've done your best then. That's when you've done your best. You can't guarantee they're going to do better, but you will have created a soil so that they can at least want to do better. Teacher problems. You can create problems yourself. The pupil's conduct can be and usually is governed by the orderliness of the teacher just as much as by the surroundings. So the teacher will need to be particular about these things. Number B, appearance. So Martin goes in, he's in his swimming togs. and he comes in and his hair is spiked, wearing a couple of earrings. I don't like that image, do you? I have to get that out of my head now. Loud, I went to an extreme. Loud, flashy apparel, flashy apparel, extreme dress. Will always call attention to yourself away from the story. Any striking mannerism or pronounced peculiarity that draws attention from the thought of the lesson may be means to disorder. God expects modesty. That's why we folks in Sunday school and in church don't demean your office by dressing down or by dressing weird or by being flashy. I mean, Mona comes in and Mona says, this is the outfit I used to wear to the disco. The kids are not going to hear the message, so that's the hour that you're in there. I know that's an extreme, and you would probably never ever think of doing it. But you'd be surprised at how many people don't think about how they dress for Sunday school. I want all our teachers to dress proper and as best as you can. I love our guys to wear button-down shirts, slacks. If you wear a tie, great. If you're wearing a green tie, yellow shirt, red pants, it's over. 1960s are gone, amen. But if you do dress, just look nice. I think we've dressed down too much. It's time to dress up for church, especially as part as our Sunday school. Self-control. How many teachers pray for self-mastery? Teacher must learn to control himself or herself. If he or she cannot control herself, she is not likely to control others. Hey, many things will try the patience of a teacher. He or she needs to be on guard lest he or she becomes irritated. How many have ever been irritated teaching Sunday school?
Well, never.
The calm, quiet, forceful mastery of our Lord, even when his critics tried to irritate him with hard questions and accusations, his mastery of himself impressed his listeners. They made them all the more eager to listen to him. So, self-control. Do not explode at children. Do not lose your cool. Number D, instruction. A teacher needs to be a master of the subject. If he is to hold the attention of his class, you've got to know your subject. The poorly prepared teacher, well, it should anticipate trouble. Orderliness in instruction prepares for orderliness in conduct. Nothing leads to disorder quicker than inattention, and back of all inattention is disinterest. So if you're not interested in learning your lesson, they're not going to be interested in learning the lesson either. So, there's several reasons why your pupil will not cooperate, listen, and learn to grow. One is because of lack of prayer on your part. Failure to pray that God will reach their hearts and wills and help them to be reverent and cooperative, help you to be a good teacher and direct every part of the class. Pray also for their salvation. Secondly, lack of love for the pupils. Failure to know, appreciate, and like each one as a person, as a friend, and a failure to make each pupil feel important to you. Now, sometimes you can't be their friend. Sometimes you've got to be a John the Baptist in the wilderness. But they ought to know you love them. Number three, late arrival for Sunday school. Your failure to get to Sunday school on time and be prepared to greet your first pupil and guide them into some constructive activity immediately upon his arrival. Some of these activities might be handwork, project about the lesson, or Bible drill, or new song. They ought to see you in that lead going into class, or maybe even in class, ready for them to be there. Failure to take your pupils to class. You know, always sending them on ahead of you, and we don't allow this, but if you sent them on, go on to the class, I'll be there in a few minutes, is asking for disaster. Failure, five, to expect attention and cooperation. Your pupils will neither like nor respect you for being indulgent with them. You being tolerant of them makes them hate you. Be firm, though fair, and kind, and let it be understood that you will not tolerate misbehavior. Number six, failure to make your class and lesson an interesting experience. Learn to be a good storyteller and a teacher. All right. I have only 5 minutes. There's plenty of things there for rules for preserving attention. Most of the things I've already said. See if there's anything I think number 10. Look down number 10. Gain the confidence of the pupils. This is something I want you to circle, underline, put a star by. Gain the confidence of your pupil by speaking a kind word to them outside of class. So, Andrew, you see Stephen coming into church. You know he's going to be in your class. Don't be stuck in your class. Meet the kids coming to church. Stephen, I can't wait to see you in class. After church, maybe it's another day and you're not teaching that week. Maybe Martin's teaching, or maybe Mona's teaching, or whatever. But you see Stephen, or you see Sean, or you see Matthew, you ought to go up and say, Matthew, dude! How's it going? Did you have a good week?
Mm-hmm.
Did you survive?
Yes.
Glad not to have to go to school this week? Or did you go to school?
I did.
You did! You went to school this week! All of a sudden I learned something. You went to school this week.
I have holidays on
you. Yeah, I thought you were on holidays. I thought you were on holidays. Now what am I doing? A little bit of conversation, a little bit of fun. He's a human being now. He's not just students in the class. Say something nice to the kids outside of class. Number 12. When you have an offender, please don't publicly rebuke him unless you absolutely have to. Speak to him privately. Let's see. All the things we just do. I like number 20. Now this is very hard because most kids don't respect and don't know how to work with carrots and reward systems and incentives, but it's very important. Set incentives before your pupils. Allow only well-behaved children to perform special tests. If you've got a bad acting child, don't let them hold up the memory verse. They need you to reward them, not manipulate them. Okay? Sometimes use number 21, sometimes let the pupils help you establish the rules, which means you bring them to consensus where they all realize, you know what? Nobody should talk in class. Yeah, teacher, anybody who talks in class should be stoned. They'll come up with some crazy things, but they'll understand then. All right, so, okay. Next week I hope to have Romeo teach. Is there anybody else that would like to teach their lesson? I could do, okay. All right, so, Edward, you've got a Sunday school lesson, and I'll have Romeo. But be prepared for the next few weeks, we're going to be doing lessons. Okay,
yes. Might be able to do mine for the 18th week or so.
Okay. If not, you can also do it on Skype. We can watch it on Skype. It will be, but it'll work. All right, so let's stand, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know in this room we come to this class and it's kind of sterile, it's kind of in the four walls here, but we've come out of all kinds of different situations, carrying sometimes very heavy burdens. Things go through our mind and our heart as we're trying to learn and listen. What's the same truth with our kids and with students in a class? And it's, Lord, it's our goal to minister as much as it is to teach. I pray that we go hand in hand, that we would realize, that we would take the opportunity to teach a Sunday school lesson as a ministry, as a place and a time where the students, no matter how old or how young, would get encouraged, would find hope, would be equipped, not only to feed themselves, but to feed a hungry world. So would you bless these men and women in their endeavors, Lord, in whatever way possible, to get the gospel out. I love you, and I appreciate just the desire of these folks. In Jesus' name, amen.